We'll turn for our scripture reading, please, to the Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 2. The Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we'll read, please, from the verse 23. Mark chapter 2 and the verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did, when he had need, and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. But he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. They watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good in the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They held their peace. And when he had looked round on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We'll turn, please, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And in verse 27. Mark chapter 2 and the verse 27. He said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The issue of the Sabbath day was one that continually arose during our Lord's ministry. The religious leaders were continually scrutinizing the Lord and criticizing him for supposedly breaking the Sabbath day. And they emphasize that word, supposedly. And here we have one of those occasions when the Lord was supposedly supporting and permitting the breaking of the Sabbath day. The crime that the Lord was accused of was permitting his disciples to pluck ears of corn, to roll those ears in their hand and them to eat them. The Jewish leaders claimed then that the Lord in doing that had broken the Sabbath day. Now what the disciples were doing on this occasion, walking through the cornfields, plucking the ears of corn, rolling them and eating them, was something that was permitted every other day in the week. It was something that was lawful. The disciples here were certainly not guilty of theft. There was a provision in the Old Testament law that someone passing by a cornfield that they were allowed to pluck with their hands the ears of corn. They weren't allowed to use any instrument, but they were allowed to pluck with their hands. And we read of that in Deuteronomy 23 and the verse 25. And so the Pharisees, they were not objecting to what the disciples were doing as such. It was the fact that they were doing it on the Sabbath day. There was nothing in Scripture that would condemn people for plucking corn on the Sabbath day with the hands. Any rule that was against it was man-made. So the Lord did not break the Sabbath day on this occasion, nor did the Lord break the Sabbath day on any occasion. The Lord was sinless, so he did not and could not break the Sabbath day. The Lord made that abundantly clear in the words of verse 28, where he says concerning himself, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He could not be Lord of something that he would attack or undermine. He could not be Lord of something that would cease to exist. He is and he was Lord of the Sabbath. He has the authority to change details in it, but it is a day that remains. Christ is and was the Lord of the Sabbath. And I want to take the words in the verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And over these next few Lord's days, I want to bring a number of messages from this particular portion that is before us, looking at the authority of Christ over the Sabbath day. Now, the words here are an affirmation of the Lord's deity. He is Lord of the Sabbath. But they're also words of an affirmation of his authority, of his sovereignty. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the head of the Sabbath. He is greater than the Sabbath. We've already seen that idea of authority in Mark in conjunction with the issue of forgiveness of sins. If you look with me in chapter 2, Mark chapter 2 and the verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man, and notice it's the same title that he uses in verse 28. The Son of Man hath power or authority, the word is there. The Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. And then we come then to these words in verse 28. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And so he not only has the authority to forgive sin, but he also has authority over the Sabbath day. Or the words also could have the idea in verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord indeed of the Sabbath. He is the Son of Man indeed, or the Son of Man also of the Sabbath day. And so we want to look here at Christ's sovereignty over the Sabbath. I want to see, first of all, his sovereignty over the Sabbath is made evident in its institution. Christ's sovereignty over the Sabbath is made evident in its institution. If you look with me in verse 27 again, it says, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. We have this word then, made, in connection with the Sabbath. And so the Lord was not saying that the Sabbath was always there and God put man into it. The Lord is making it clear that the Lord made the Sabbath. And the word made there, it has the idea that there was a point in time when the Sabbath came into being. There was a point in time when the Sabbath came into being. Therefore, the Sabbath is not eternal. The Sabbath was made. There is such a thing as the eternal Sabbath. But here, the Lord is speaking of a day that was made. And a Sabbath that was not eternal. The Lord is saying then, I made the Sabbath, because if you look at verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And so he said the Sabbath was made, therefore on account of that, I am Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he is saying, I designed and I instituted the Sabbath. And you think of how God made man on the sixth day. And then there was the Sabbath on the seventh, the day that the Lord rested. And so God had made man. And having made man, he designed and he instituted this day for him. And Christ emphasizes, I made the Sabbath. I want to emphasize then, the Sabbath was made in creation. If you look back with me, please, in Exodus chapter 20, and where we have the commandment concerning the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And the verse 8. Exodus chapter 20. And the verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. In verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed it in creation and hallowed it. He hallowed it in creation and in the creation week. It's very interesting in the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day commandment, that we're not only given the commandment, but we're given an explanation to support the commandment. And so the support is given in verse 12, for because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the Lord rested on the seventh day. You compare then the fourth commandment to the sixth commandment, just to give an example, thou shalt not kill. The Lord there could have said, thou shalt not kill, and because God has made man in his image. And yet, the Lord didn't give that explanation in that case. Isn't it interesting that the Lord put a special seal upon this fourth commandment? And in the very day when the commandment was given in its written form, there was this special reason given, because this day was set aside from all creation. That is absolutely crucial then. The Lord didn't say, remember the Sabbath day because I brought you out of Egypt. The Lord didn't say, remember the Sabbath day because I led you through the Red Sea. He didn't say, remember the Sabbath day because I have chosen you to be a nation. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath day because it was set aside in creation. It's crucial we understand that, because there are many who claim today that when the Lord said the Sabbath was made for man, they say that what the Lord meant was the Sabbath was made for the Jewish man in the Old Testament. Now that was certainly not what the Lord meant. If that's what the Lord meant, surely that's what the Lord would have said. The Sabbath was made for man. And when we compare those words then to the commandment, it becomes very clear that the Sabbath was made for all men in every period of time. And some will say then, well, if that is the case, why don't we read of the Sabbath before Exodus chapter 20? Why don't we read of the Sabbath day and keeping the Sabbath day before the law was actually given in its written form? But we do read of the Sabbath before Exodus 20. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 16 and the verse 22. And here the chapter here is dealing with the subject of the manna. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. In verse 26, 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And so here, before the children of Israel reached Mount Sinai, they were observing the Sabbath day, and its observance was absolutely essential for them, because there was no manna that fell on the Sabbath day. And I believe if you read that chapter carefully, you'll find that Moses, as he talked about the Sabbath, was speaking about something that the people were already aware of. The idea of gathering bread was new to them, or not gathering bread was new to them, but the rationale behind it was not new. Like other aspects of the moral law, it was known before Sinai. If you look with me then in Genesis chapter 2, and remember as we read through Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, that creation is attributed to Christ. So for example, in John 1 verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created. And so as we read of creation, we understand that this includes the work of Christ in creation. And look then at Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 2. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And here then we have this rest. And remember that as Christ is the Creator, Christ is in view here. He made the Sabbath day, he claims, and therefore he was there resting on this very day, that first Sabbath day. I want to draw a very important truth from Genesis 2. Christ was Lord over the Sabbath before sin. Christ was Lord over the Sabbath before sin. So when the Lord rested on the Sabbath day, that first Sabbath, he did so before sin had entered into the world. Man was created, but I believe that man was still in his unfallen state during that first Sabbath day. John Murray pointed out that the Sabbath has associations with other great institutions in the Garden of Eden. You think of how God instituted marriage before the fall. So the marriage of Adam and Eve took place before sin entered into the world. God instituted labor before the fall. If you look in chapter 2 in the verse 15, Genesis 2 in the verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so before the fall, Adam was told to work. Now, there was no toil and sweat associated with that work, but he was commanded to work. The idea of fruitfulness was revealed before the fall. Chapter 1, the verse 28, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And so these concepts then, the idea of marriage, labor, fruitfulness, those are great truths that apply to mankind, and they are applicable to every society in every age. Marriage between one man and one woman is for every society in every age. Work for every society in every age. We apply that then to the Sabbath. Sabbath is for every society in every age. Here then we can see that in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, man was being taught very important lessons. One of those lessons was man needs a day of rest. The coming of sin and then the bringing in of redemption through Christ did not undo any of those great institutions from creation. So the finished work of Christ has not undermined marriage between one man and one woman. The finished work of Christ is not an excuse to laziness. Man is still exhorted to work. And the finished work of Christ has not done away with a keeping of Sabbath. It has done away with certain elements of the ceremonial law in relation to Jewish Sabbath keeping. But the Sabbath is still a moral duty. The Sabbath still remains part of God's moral law, established in creation, and it is for all time. So Christ's authority over the Sabbath then is evident in its institution. And here in Mark chapter 2, the Lord is certainly not attacking the Sabbath. Some take those words, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, and they claim that the Lord in saying those words was doing away with the Sabbath. What absolute nonsense. How could he say he's Lord of it if he was attacking it? The Lord was not attacking it. The Lord was upholding it. He said the Sabbath was made for man. I made it. I am Lord of that day. And therefore there is an exhortation here to keep the day, and to keep it in the right way. He didn't attack it, just like he never attacked any of the other of the nine commandments. Sometimes you hear preachers today and they will say that the Lord only stressed nine out of the Ten Commandments. And they say that the one commandment the Lord didn't stress was the Sabbath day. and so it's no longer applicable for our time. And so this idea of 9 out of 10, they say that thinking they're very clever. Actually, I believe they're showing how foolish they are. Why did the Lord not annul the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill"? Because it is God's moral law. Why did the Lord not annul, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? Because it is God's moral law. And it's the same for every one of the commandments, including the Sabbath day. It is not merely part of the ceremonial law, though there were aspects of Sabbath keeping in the ceremonial law. But it is part of God's moral law. And therefore Christ did put his stamp upon it. And we have the Lord's stamp upon it here. "I am Lord of the Sabbath." Let us keep the day then. Let us see that as God has hallowed and sanctified a day, that there is indeed a day to be kept. That God has and is saying to us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we see his sovereignty over the Sabbath evident in its institution. But I want to see then, secondly, his sovereignty over the Sabbath day is evident in its implementation. And for the commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the issue that arises is this. How do we keep it holy? So, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but how do we do that? And I'm not going to be able to cover all of that today, but what I want to point out today is the Pharisees believed they had an answer to that issue. So the Pharisees, when confronted with that issue, how do we remember the Sabbath day? They said, you remember the Sabbath day, you keep it holy, by following rabbinical rules, the rules of the rabbis. So these were rules that they had. They were not from Scripture, but they were from man's traditions. It's likely that some of those rules, if just taken it for as advice, they were useful guidelines. But many others had become burdensome, as traditions so often do. And so one of those rules that related to harvesting and threshing. On the Sabbath day, there was to be no harvesting. On the Sabbath day, there was not to be any threshing of the harvest. And that, of course, seems sensible enough. Harvesting and threshing crops, that is not a work of necessity or mercy. It's a task for the 6 days, not for the Sabbath. And commentators, they suggest that this was the rule that the Pharisees accused the Lord and his disciples of breaking. And really you can see that they were taking this rabbinical rule and they were carrying it to an extent far beyond what even probably the rabbis intended. They were claiming that when the disciples plucked the ears of corn with their fingers, that they were harvesting. When they rolled them with their fingers and blew away the chaff, they were threshing. They were preparing a meal on the Sabbath day. What a ludicrous claim, really, that was. I believe that the Pharisees were those that were most guilty of breaking the Sabbath day in this particular case. For the Sabbath day, as we'll see in future occasions, is all about worship. What were the Pharisees doing in the Sabbath day? They were spying on the disciples instead of studying the Scriptures. What were the Pharisees doing in the Sabbath day? They were plotting rather than praying. And what were the disciples, or the Pharisees rather, doing the Sabbath day? They were attacking rather than adoring the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Lord then, in order to reveal the folly of this thinking of the Pharisees, he took an example from the Old Testament. Mark chapter 2 and the verse 25. He said unto them, this is Christ saying to the Pharisees, "Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered?" Matthew tells us that the disciples were hungry. That's why they had taken the corn. And so the Lord says, "We never read what David did when he had need and was hungry. He and they that were with him, How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And so back in 1 Samuel 21, David was fleeing from Saul. Remember how Jonathan had warned David that Saul was intent on destroying him? And so David fled, and there were a number of men that went with them. And they came then to the house of worship. David and his men were hungry. The high priest had bread, but that bread was the showbread. The showbread was bread that the priests would place in the holy place. There were 12 loaves of bread, or the bread of faces, it literally is in the Hebrew language. And those 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes, they were laid out on the table in the holy place. And then the following Sabbath, the loaves would be gathered and fresh loaves would be put in their place. And the loaves that had been sitting on the table for a week, that would become the bread, or that would become, sorry, the food for the priests. But it was only for the priests. And so on this Sabbath day then, David was hungry. His men were hungry. And the law said, the showbread is for the priest only. And yet David stood in need. And on this occasion, the high priest, he understood that the law was never intended to be burdensome. The law was never intended to afflict. The law was intended to bless. And here was a very, very unique situation where the Lord's anointed was in great need. And in those very unique circumstances, the high priest deemed that he could go without the bread and he could give it to David and his men in those very exceptional circumstances. And obviously the Pharisees, they had read that. As the Lord put it to them, have you never read? And they would never have disagreed with what David had done on that particular case. But I'm sure they weren't so pleased that the Lord was drawing parallel between that incident and this one that we have set before us. And by the way, we read there in verse 26, he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. If you read in 1 Samuel 21, you'll find the high priest was actually Ahimelech. At that particular time, it was Ahimelech that was the high priest when David came. But there is, of course, no mistake. The Lord hadn't got it wrong. Different men have given different explanations as to why we read here of Abiathar, the high priest. Some suggest that both men had both names. Certainly, the names Ahimelech and Abiathar were used in different generations in that family. So it is possible that both father and son both had those names, Ahimelech and Abiathar. Some suggested there were two high priests for a time. But one of the best explanations is the words in Mark do not necessarily say that Abiathar was the high priest at that very time. If you look carefully in the verse 26, he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar. This Abiathar was the high priest. And so he went in the days of Abiathar, but the words the high priest could be understood in this sense that there was an Abiathar that was a high priest. Maybe you could use an illustration just to help. There are times when people speak about events that took place in the life of the queen before she became queen. And so someone, for example, might be writing about something that happened to Queen Elizabeth when she was 9. But she wasn't the queen when she was 9. But the title is used to identify her. And so it's possible that that is the sense in which it's used here, and that Abiathar was a high priest. This happened in his days. And out of the two men, Ahimelech the father and Abiathar the son, Abiathar actually became the most important in this story. Because the priests, they were destroyed But Abiathar, he managed to escape, and therefore he came to the fore in that particular incident. But coming back to the Lord's use of this particular story, we can certainly see some wonderful parallels between the incident concerning David and the incident concerning the Lord. David was the Lord's anointed on the Lord's business. Here we find then in Mark 2, Christ, God's anointed on the Lord's business. David was there, he and his men. Here in Mark 2, we have the Lord, he and his men, his disciples. David wanted food to strengthen his servants. They were hungry. And as was said, Matthew tells us that the disciples of the Lord were hungry. That was the reason why they plucked the ears of corn. So the Lord really was saying, here in the Old Testament, there's a situation of need. And in that situation of need, in a unique situation, the law of God could be set aside to do good. The Lord was saying, how much more can the commands of man not be set aside in order that good might be done? Here they were demanding that the laws of man would be followed. The Lord was saying, those laws of man can certainly be set aside. So the Lord was showing his authority then over the implementation of the Sabbath. And God willing, in future weeks we'll come then to the subject, what are we to do on the Lord's Day? In the Gospel of Luke we read that the Pharisees attacked the disciples. And here in the Gospel of Mark, and we find that they attacked the Lord. In verse 24, the Pharisees said unto him, and that's the Pharisees said unto Christ, why do you allow this? And as they attacked the Lord said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I want you to think of that. Here were these men, mere men, Pharisees. And they said, we can tell the Lord of the Sabbath what is to be done on the Sabbath. The Lord then was saying, how foolish are you that you, one who is created, would tell the Lord of all glory what is to be done on the day that the Lord of glory has given? See, Christ was emphasizing that the Sabbath was a gift. It was made for man. It was made for the good of man. It was never intended to be a burden. It's never intended to be a yoke. Remember how in 1 John 5:13 there is an exhortation there to obedience. And it says his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. The commandments of the Pharisees, they were burdensome. But the commandments of the Lord, they are not burdensome. They are not grievous. Let us remember then that Christ remains the Lord of the Sabbath day. When men rebel against the Sabbath day, when men rebel against the Lord's day, they are not rebelling against a church. They are not rebelling against a preacher, but they are rebelling against the Lord of the Sabbath. That is what Christ was emphasizing to these men. They accused him, and the Lord said, how foolish. You accuse the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Perhaps there is one here this morning, you're still without Christ, and you might say, well, what has this to do with me? Well, I want to draw two things that it has to do with you. You, like all of us, have broken the fourth commandment. Everyone in this building this morning, we have broken the fourth commandment. We have not kept the Sabbath day. And if that even was the only commandment that you had broken, you stand guilty before a holy God. Remember how James warned, whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so, if it were possible, and of course it's not, but if it were possible that the only law that you have broken is in relation to the Sabbath day, you stand
condemned.
You stand guilty. But the good news is this. The law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law is our teacher. You see, the law, it says to you, dear sinner, you are guilty. But then the law is revealing that Christ is the answer. He perfectly kept the law. He never broke the Sabbath day. He paid the price for the broken law, for those that have broken the Sabbath day. So this Sabbath, it reminds you that you have broken the Sabbath, you're guilty. But then does this not also remind you how foolish to argue with the Creator? How foolish to argue with the Creator. The Pharisees, they were showing their folly that they argued with the one who was the Lord of the Sabbath. It reminded me of those words in Romans 9 verse 20. Who art thou that repliest against God? Who art thou that repliest against God? Would you say to God today, why did you not do it this way? Why did you not do it that way? The Creator today, He commands you to repent. He has made you. He commands you to repent. May you even on this Lord's Day be brought to see that that command is still from God to you today. Repent. Oh, do not argue any longer against the Holy God, but come and bow before Him in His mercy. We trust the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer.